In Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon shows a dream that he had of a tree. The tree was tall and fruitful. The birds dwelt in it and animals underneath it. Then a holy one came down from heaven and ordered the tree chopped down. A stump was left, bound with bronze, or a band of iron and bronze. The stump was to be wet with dew, and it would graze with the beasts. His heart would be changed from that of a man to that of a beast. Then an explanation was given for each of these events. But the king still did not understand the dream, so he called Daniel in to interpret it. The king was to suffer horribly until he learned something. Let's read Daniel 4, starting at verse 19, and find out what he was to learn. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you and its interpretation concern your enemies. The dream that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and on whose branches the birds of the heaven had their habitation. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you have come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Well, evidently, I don't know if he took in some of these words of Daniel or not, but it was a year before they were fulfilled. And as we continue to read, here's what the Bible says. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? You know, I'm really something, aren't I? Look at what I've done. I am really quite a king. Has the earth ever seen anybody like me before? Verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like an oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him rather than Himself, who lives forever. And here's what He said. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, and all of whose works are truth, and His ways justice. And those who walk in pride, He is able to abase. If Nebuchadnezzar lived in the United States, if he was king, if we had kings of the United States, he could easily, especially in that very last part there, have been charged with doing something that is unconstitutional. Years later, Babylon fell to the Medo-Persian Empire during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. Darius the Mede brought down Babylon. And Darius knew of Daniel and his God and admired both. However, the Mede king was tricked into condemning Daniel to the den of lions. The prophet survived, and the king had Daniel's conspirators thrown to the lions. But now I want you to listen to Daniel chapter 6. And starting at verse 25, to possibly an even more unconstitutional thing, as some are interpreting the Constitution, that perhaps King Darius or Darius did. Starting at verse 25 of Daniel 6, it is written, "Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you." Now, before I go any further, evidently this king wanted not only his own nation to know this, but all nations to know what he was about to say. He was wise enough to see that ultimate success comes from acknowledging the one true and living God. Of course, he could not make a decree for future nations, only for his. But he wanted his words written down, that other nations might learn what he learned. And the Holy Spirit included these words in Scripture because he wants other nations, including the United States of America, to learn what King Darius learned. Let's continue reading now, verse 26 and following. He said, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Now, I have chosen both of these readings and everything else I'm going to be saying this morning because, as you know, starting with just over a year ago, the Pledge of Allegiance is under attack. A court decided that the Pledge of Allegiance, because of a couple of words in it, is unconstitutional. Now, rather than dealing with this politically, which we don't want to do here in this assembly, I want us to deal with it biblically. Maybe we're thinking, well, this is not a biblical matter. And if that's the way we think, then we show just how much we've taken our Christianity and closed it in. Rather than letting it be expressed not only in our private lives, but also in the public lives of every person. Indeed, Christians ought to be concerned with all people, politicians, secularists, political and religious liberals, and everyone. We want all of them to know what these two kings acknowledged. And of course, we need to believe it ourselves. If the Pledge of Allegiance is unconstitutional, then so is the Declaration of Independence. On July 4, 1776, as you know, the Declaration of Independence was signed in Philadelphia. It was a declaration of separation from a tyrannical power in the form of Great Britain. That's well known. But what is not so well known is that it made a declaration of dependence upon God. Because the writers knew that our nation is one nation under God. Let me just read to you a few quotes from the Declaration of Independence. In the first paragraph, Congress declared the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. Therefore, in the second paragraph, Congress affirmed, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And it was that belief, it was that wording that gave birth to the Constitution. The closing paragraph begins with this dependence upon the one that Abraham called the judge of all the earth in Genesis 18:25, when Congress again said, we therefore, the representatives of the United States of America in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the supreme judge of the world. They got that thinking from Genesis 18:25. That same paragraph closes with these obvious words of reliance upon God. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. And then later they give us the Constitution. Is the day coming when reading the Declaration of Independence will be unconstitutional in schools? And yet the Declaration gave birth to the Constitution. How could that possibly happen? If the Declaration of Independence becomes unconstitutional, which it should, if the court is consistent, what will happen to the Constitution itself? It will be attacked and it will be abused. I have told people for many years that I believe that after the Soviet Union broke up, that America and Russia started trading places. They were moving, or still are moving, from atheism to theism, and we are moving from theism to atheism. And if we think that the people behind all these efforts are going to stop with getting the teaching of creation taken out of schools, prayer taken out of schools, and the Pledge of Allegiance taken out, then we're deluded because they won't stop there. And while they haven't succeeded yet with the pledge, they will continue. They will continue to fight, and they will continue to attack other things as well until they are satisfied that we are satisfied with practicing our religion in our homes and right here, and that's it. That's how they'll be happy. But brothers and sisters, we need to understand that God is the one who gave birth to our nation. While I have affirmed the relationship between the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, it was actually God who used those documents and anything else, as he may do with other tools for other nations, but it is God who is ultimately the one who has given us our nation. That's the hard truth that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn. That he had to learn the hard way. And I wonder if certain people of influence in our nation have to learn the hard way also, that our nation is under God. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible is clear about any nation's relationship with the Creator. And here Paul was speaking about the Roman government, which did not at that time necessarily have all of its wonderful affirmations that our nation has had about belief in God. But starting Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, the Bible says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why should we be subject to them? Again, remember, Paul was telling this to Christians, and indeed he meant every Roman citizen, who is living under the corrupt Roman government. He said, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Well, if that's true, then I had better do what Paul said there, as the Spirit directed him. I need to make sure that I am subject to the governing authorities. And if I'm not subject, then what? Well, verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Does this mean that the government orders us to be silent about God, that we should comply? Well, no, and I will show you why shortly. However, from this verse alone, we can see that the answer has to be no. When the governing authority denies that it's a tool of God, we have to go with the greater authority in this case. When these two are in conflict, we have to choose the one who created the other one. We have to choose God. And we ask people in positions of influence in America, please don't make us or force us into the position of making a decision between you and God. Because we'll choose the Lord. Paul went on to say in verses 3 and following, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Well, verses 2 through 4 are showing that there is also, therefore, a severe penalty for the government if it does evil. Again, Paul continued in verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Well, what shall we do if we are told not to speak of God anymore? In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John, apostles of Jesus Christ, were told by a nation, by a governing authority, don't speak these things anymore. See, this has happened before in history. And not only with the apostles, but it has happened with the church many times in the over 1900 years that have transpired. And many followers of Christ have given the answer that these men gave and have suffered for it, as these men also suffered. Starting at verse 18 of Acts 4, it is written, "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Well, Peter and John did not obey the governing authorities, but did exactly what they said they were going to do. Therefore, they were arrested again, as is shown in the next chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 7, or 27, and now it says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Peter explained why they were going to continue to speak of God and of Jesus Christ. The Jewish council conferred after Peter had spoken. They brought the apostles back in, and then here's what it says starting in verse 40. "When they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor or shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And that's the way it must be with us. Peter and John and the church did not bring any lawsuits against the government. They just continued to do what the Lord or heaven had told them to do. Now, what happens to nations that end up rejecting God? Well, let me take you back to the book of Daniel. You know, earlier I skipped Daniel chapter 5. I read to you from Daniel chapter 4, then Daniel chapter 6. How did Babylon get from the wonderful confession of Nebuchadnezzar to, two chapters later, the nation is falling down? It's being conquered by another one. What happened? Well, what happens in chapter 5 is multiplied throughout the Bible. It has been multiplied many times over throughout history. It is the very reason why the Soviet Union lasted for only just over 70 years. What was it? 71 years, I think. And it could happen to America if she is not careful. It might not even be Islamic terrorists who bring down America, but those that we might call political or religious liberals. And the silence and fear of Christians. Listen to Daniel chapter 5, starting at verse 2. "While he tasted the wine," that is of Belshazzar the king, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, "Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them." Down through verse 4. "Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone." Well, God had finally had it. His patience and toleration had run out. So He sent a hand. Just a hand appeared. And it started writing on the wall. No one understood the writing. So Belshazzar's wife suggested that they bring in Daniel, who would then interpret it. And I want you to listen to what Daniel had to say so powerfully, starting at verse 17. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writings of the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, or you might have a footnote that says ancestor or even grandfather, a kingdom and majesty, glory, and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. And whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and appoints it over it whomever he chooses. Now listen to these last two verses, 22 and 23. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And then listen to this last part here. This is powerful. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. And that very night, the kingdom of Babylon fell. How can a nation continue when it denies, rejects, and blasphemes the God of heaven, the one who has set up that nation? Now, I've wondered if what I have learned of American history, especially the birth of our nation, if it's true that we're just drenched in religion, the Christian religion, and if it's true, as I showed you last Sunday morning, about all the quotations that are in Washington, D.C., all over monuments and all that sort of stuff, if that's all true, how is it that these political and religious liberals have made so much headway? Well, they get into positions of influence. They are primarily concerned with their agenda, not with making money. But they find a profession that promotes their agenda and can make them money at the same time, of course. They get into government. They become lawyers. They become judges. They anchor the news. They teach in universities or wherever they can exert their influence. And so we need to ask ourselves, what do we encourage our children to do? I think it's also interesting how these liberals are willing to work in parts or increments. They're patient. You've got the Scopes Monkey Trial in the 1920s, the ban on school prayer in the 1960s, and maybe a ban on the Pledge of Allegiance in this new century. But I thought to myself, okay, so we have all this religious background in America. It's so much in our history. You know, it's on our money and on our political buildings or government buildings, I should say, and so on. What harm is it to the secularist, to the one who wants nothing to do with God? You know, we disagree with the teaching of evolution in our schools, but we haven't hired a lawyer to get it to stop. We haven't tried to make a court case out of it. We just teach the opposite whenever we can. Will anyone's freedom in America be harmed because school children take just over 10 seconds to say the Pledge of Allegiance? I know it takes us over 10 seconds because I said it this week and timed myself on it. Will it be said, let's say, when school starts here in September and kids say the Pledge of Allegiance, that all of a sudden there's going to be conversions all throughout the school because somebody said the Pledge of Allegiance? No, of course not. Why, though, are these liberals of society bent out of shape? It is not as though we're saying, hey, you have to read the Bible through every week in school. School children are just affirming the beauty, the spiritual beauty of our nation. You know, the Pledge of Allegiance doesn't even mention Jesus Christ, and it doesn't mention the Bible. If we went to schools in Jerusalem, what would we expect to hear them say? We wouldn't expect to hear them say the same things that we hear here in America. If we went to public schools in Iran, we'd expect to hear them saying things of an Islamic background. If we went to a public school in China, we would expect to hear them affirming things of a communistic background. So what should we expect to hear in a nation whose birth said, we are relying upon the protection of divine providence? Shouldn't there be a continuation of that thought? So what about the atheists, evolutionists, humanists, feminists, secularists, and other social liberals? Are they going to be converted to Christianity if prayers are said and the pledge is quoted? Are we asking them to become members of our churches? Well, we'd love for them to, of course. But I don't believe, and I don't think anyone else believes, that just because they say the Pledge of Allegiance, all of a sudden they're going to be knocking down the church, the doors of the churches and saying, man, we want to be members here. I say, just humor us for a few moments. And I suppose if they're offended, then take up your lawsuits. And I'll be the target. Come after me for encouraging people to say what their belief in God is. They don't have to say the pledge, and they don't have to pray either. We will honor their silence, but they can't force us to be silent. Brethren, influence your children to work into positions of influence. Pray without ceasing for our nation and for our children. Speak up yourself whenever you get the opportunity, and ultimately be converted. Be converted today. If you haven't already turned your heart over to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not already died to your sin and been buried in water so that the Lord would forgive you of all your sins and then be brought up out of that water to walk in newness of life, why not do it today? Please don't delay anymore. Come forward right now as we stand and sing.